Very blessed morning to one and all, in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over the past 9 months, we have been studying the epistle to the Hebrews. And I think we all know that the highlight of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ, as can be seen in the three main parts of the book. The first 7 chapters is about the superior person of Christ. Then the next 2 chapters will be about the superior ministry of Christ. And now we're on the third part of the book, which is about our superior life in Christ, a life that must be lived by faith. Now, why do we need to live by faith? Well, one reason why we must all learn this principle of living by faith is that there will be times when we will face difficulties, when we'll have to go through painful trials in our journey through life in this world. And this trial may sometimes take the form of a serious illness which cannot be easily cured. It may take the form of a major operation that has high risks, or a terrible accident while traveling overseas, or the unexpected loss of a loved one. So how do we respond when such distressing things happen to us? We must respond with faith in God. In fact, God allows us to go through these trials deliberately in order to test our faith. And one example of a man whose faith was tested is Abraham. Now, you may recall the sermon that was preached 2 weeks ago, in which we learned how Abraham responded to God's call to leave his comfortable home in the city of Ur, which was a metropolis at that time in Mesopotamia, and to migrate all the way westwards to a land that was promised to Abraham and to his descendants. And that land turned out to be Canaan, which was already occupied by many tribes. And despite having to live there in tents, moving from place to place like a nomad, Abraham did not choose to return to the comfortable life that he had enjoyed before, because he trusted in God to fulfill his promise. And we also learn how Abraham and his wife believed God's promise to give them a son. And God miraculously did this at a time when Abraham was already 100 years old and his wife was 90. Abraham's faith in God was therefore vindicated. And all their hopes of having a multitude of descendants were now going to be fulfilled. And their son Isaac would then grow up, he would get married, and then he would have his own children and grandchildren and so on. And so you can imagine, you know, how lovingly this old couple must have doted on their child, Isaac, taking the greatest care of him, giving him only the best food that they had, providing only the most comfortable home environment for him to grow up in. How carefully they must have brought him up, protected him from all kinds of harm and danger, whether sickness or injury. And why did they do all this? It's because this was their precious son. This was their miraculously born child through whom all the promises of God would be fulfilled. But then comes the most difficult trial in Abraham's life. The very God who had given him this son now commands him to do something unthinkable, to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And the details of this difficult trial are recorded in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, which we had read earlier on. So how did Abraham respond to this command from God? Well, let's look at what our passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19 says. Let us read this passage together. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, this passage, you'll notice, begins with the words, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And there are two things that we want to know about Abraham's faith. The first one has to do with the words, when he was tried. And what we want to know here is, how exactly did God try or test Abraham's faith? And the answer is found in Genesis chapter 22. The first two verses read, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." The command that God gave to Abraham was just three steps. Take Isaac, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering. That's all that God said to Abraham, nothing more, nothing less. No reasons at all given why he has to do all these things. And you know, it must have seemed to go against everything that God had spoken before to Abraham, especially the words in our text in verse 18, "In Isaac shall thy seed or thy descendants be called." And we can just imagine how overwhelmed with shock and perplexity Abraham must have been when he heard this command from God to take Isaac and then offer him up as a burnt offering. Perhaps Abraham might even have wondered if he heard God correctly. "Lord, are you really telling me to take Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering? But surely that would mean that Isaac would die. His life would end. I don't understand this. I thought this is the son you had promised to give me, and through him, all your promises of blessing me with a multitude of descendants and of blessing all the families of the earth are going to be fulfilled. Lord, how can these promises be fulfilled if Isaac is dead?" Well, the Bible does not record any response from Abraham except one: obedience. Abraham did not ask God why Isaac must be offered as a burnt offering. Neither did he try to bargain with God to give some concessions, as he had done earlier in Genesis chapter 18, to save his nephew Lot from being destroyed together with the people of Sodom. And neither did Abraham beg God to accept something else to be offered in place of Isaac. Neither did Abraham drag his feet or delay doing what he was told to do. He responded to God's command promptly with unquestioning obedience. As verse 17 says, "He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Now, dearly beloved, if God were to say to you today, "I want you to offer up your only begotten son," how would you respond? If you had been in Abraham's place, would you respond to God's command with immediate obedience? Well, perhaps some of you may say, "No, it's very difficult to obey because, you know, what you want me to do is so cruel. It's inhumane. It's utterly unreasonable. How can God tell me to do such a difficult or horrible thing as this? He obviously does not love me. He does not love my son. He is a bloodthirsty God. Obviously not sensitive at all to my feelings and to, you know, the agony that he's putting me through." Haven't you sometimes felt like this when things did not go very well for you? Have you sometimes questioned God or doubted his goodness in allowing you to experience the deepest loss or pain in your life? But please understand that such a response is not of faith. It is the response of unbelief. That's the very opposite of faith. Faith is confident that God is always good, righteous, fair, just, and loving, no matter what he does. And this is also true in what God told Abraham to do. God's word clearly reveals that it is wrong, it's sinful for anyone to kill a fellow human being, since humans are all made in the image of God. And it also reveals that God hates any kind of human sacrifice. In the regions around where Abraham was staying in Canaan, children were being sacrificed in religious rituals to appease the wrath of pagan gods or to make the land more fertile. Such rituals are an abomination to God. In fact, when God first would give his laws to Israel about 400 years later, he included in them strong prohibitions against adopting such pagan rituals. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 12. It says here, "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods? For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. And then 6 chapters later, the Lord says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. So why then did God command Abraham to sacrifice his son if he stands so firmly against human sacrifice? Was he contradicting himself here? No, he was not. And that becomes clear in the very first verse of Genesis 22. Let us look at that again. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now the word tempt here does not in any way mean to entice someone to commit sin, not a temptation to sin. This word tempt is translated from a word nisah, which really means to test or to prove. And this word then gives us the right perspective of this entire event. It reveals that God had no intention of taking Isaac's life. There's no thought of an actual sacrifice being carried out here, although at that time Abraham did not know it as yet. The command was only meant to be a test of Abraham's faith. And Abraham passed the test very well with unquestioning obedience. According to Genesis 22 verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. You know, the Bible does not record any details of Abraham's reaction to what he had heard from God, what was going through in his mind. But I think that we can safely assume that as a loving father, he must have agonized over this. He must have been extremely troubled in his heart. He probably shed much tears in deep anguish, and it's likely that he could not sleep that entire night. But finally, at daybreak, he took his son up with him, and after 3 days, they reached Mount Moriah, and he built an altar and laid Isaac on it. But at the very last moment, just before the knife was plunged, the Lord sent an angel to stop him, saying, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham's faith had been proven, and so there was no more need for Isaac to die. You can imagine how greatly relieved, how glad Abraham must have been to receive his son back alive. His heart must have been rejoicing as they traveled all the way home. Now that we have seen how God tested Abraham's faith, we want to know, what are the lessons that we can learn from this event? What can we learn from Abraham's faith? And there are at least 4 lessons that we can learn. Firstly, we learn that we need to have faith in God in times of crisis because of our incomplete knowledge of God's plan. Now, God does not require us to know every single detail of His plan before we obey Him. There are many things that God has chosen not to reveal to us yet. But He wants us to simply trust Him. According to Isaiah 55, the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And in facing every crisis in life, we must believe that God has a good purpose for everything that He does and for everything that He allows to happen in our lives. As Romans 28:28 tells us, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We ought to realize that all the trials we face have a divine purpose. They do not happen to us by chance or by accident. They happen to us by God's design. They have all been carefully planned. They are deliberately woven into the fabric of our lives for our good and for God's glory. And thus, we should humbly submit ourselves to every trial or testing that God puts us through, just like Abraham did. Now, dearly beloved, are you facing a trial at present in which you are really greatly perplexed why this has happened? Do you wonder why God has allowed this to happen to you? Please be aware that there are things being accomplished by this trial that you do not know of, and that this now gives you the unique opportunity to trust God for the things you do not know. Where knowledge ends, faith begins. This is the first lesson about faith that we can learn from God's testing of Abraham. Now we go on to the second lesson about faith that we can learn, and that is that faith obediently submits to God's will. Now, Abraham obviously loved Isaac very much. But to him, doing the will of God was even more important than loving his son. Faith makes us willing to give up anything that God requires of us, even things that are most precious to us. Faith makes us willing to surrender all that we have to God and to abandon all that we have for God. By faith, we acknowledge that our lives and all that we have are not our own anymore, but they are God's, to shape and to use in any way that He wants. In short, our faith must be a faith that makes Him fully Lord of our lives, and God must be made the Lord of all, or else He is not our Lord at all. This was the main issue that the recipients of this epistle to the Hebrews were facing. You see, they wanted to return back to Judaism because of their rich Jewish heritage. And in the preceding chapters of the book, we've already seen many great privileges that the Jews had. They had been blessed since ancient times with the prophets to bring God's word to them. They had been blessed with angels to protect them, and with the giving of the law through Moses. God had also given them their priesthood, the Levites, and all the sacrifices that were made in the temple. And these are the things that they had missed since they had turned to Christ and believed in Him. And no other nation on earth had enjoyed all these great privileges that the Jews had. And now, because of persecution for their faith in Christ, the faith of these Jewish believers was being tested. So would they now prove themselves to be like their father Abraham? Would they be willing to give up and leave behind all these things that were so precious to them in order to submit obediently to Christ? You see, true faith in Christ always demands obedient submission. And this is a demand that applies to us as well. Dearly beloved, if the Lord Jesus should require you to give up something that is very dear to you, something so precious to you for His sake, will you submit obediently to Him? You know, it could be your prestige, your popularity, your power. Perhaps He may require you to give up a very successful career, or a very lucrative business, or an opportunity to be promoted to the very top. Or perhaps it could be the voluntary giving up of your earthly possessions, just like that of a rich young ruler to whom Jesus said, "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Will you go away sorrowful like that rich young ruler? You know, it is really not easy to give up what we treasure most if God should require us to give it up to Him. But there is a way to overcome that hesitation or unwillingness to submit obediently to the Lord, and that is to trust fully in God's power and provision for you. God's requirements are not designed to destroy you, but rather to bless you. And this brings us now to the third lesson about faith that we can learn from Abraham, and that is that faith confidently depends on God's power and provision. So how do we know that Abraham depended on God's power and provision? Now, although we have no idea of the thoughts that went through his mind as he was preparing to offer Isaac, there are two important clues about what he thought. The first is found in the reply that he gave to his son's question. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 7, Isaac innocently asked his father, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham's reply was, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now, we must not think for a moment that Abraham was telling Isaac a lie. The truth of the matter was that if God had commanded that Isaac is to be sacrificed, then Isaac must be that lamb that God had provided for a burnt offering. But what is of greater significance here is the confidence that Abraham had that God will provide. And this shows Abraham's faith in God's unfailing provision. Now, the other clue to Abraham's thoughts can be found in verse 19 of our text in Hebrews 11, which says, "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." And that tells us that Abraham had no thoughts at all about God's unlimited power. He knew that God can do anything, and that God can even resurrect Isaac back to life, even if his sacrificed body is totally reduced to ashes. But it turned out that God did not choose to do that, but to provide a ram as a substitute to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. So here's the lesson for us. In the same way that Abraham depended on God's unfailing provision and power, we too need to depend on his unfailing provision and power when we meet with adversities in life. We must believe that God will provide whatever is needful for us. If we suffer any loss, we must believe that God will either provide sufficiently to return whatever it is that we have lost, as he did in the case of Job at the end of the book, or that God will provide us with sufficient grace to bear that loss, as he did in the case of Paul, when he did not take away the thorn in the flesh. But in whatever way God provides, the fact remains that he will provide. And in any crisis that we face, we must have that firm confidence that God can do anything that he wills to do. It is well within his power to raise the dead back to life if he wants to, or to remove all traces of cancer if he wants to, or to provide timely material and financial help if he wants to, or to change the heart of an estranged spouse, or a prodigal son if he desires to do that. But while all things are within God's power to do, this does not mean that he will always use his power the way we would like him to. For instance, if I have cancer, I'm confident that if God wills, he can remove my cancer immediately and miraculously. But I must not presume that he will do that in my case, as I have no right to expect him to do that. I must simply accept whatever God chooses to do for me as the best. His ways are so much higher, so much better than my ways. God may choose to remove my cancer by the use of medical treatment, or he may even choose to let it remain. And that last option does not mean that God is any less powerful than he is. The Lord can provide, and he will provide, whether by miracle or by ordinary means, whether by life or by death, whether by deliverance or by suffering, whether by gain or by loss. And when we go through any trial, we can confidently say, "I do not know how the Lord will provide, and I do not know what the Lord will provide, but this one thing I know, he will provide." Now, dearly beloved, perhaps your faith is being severely tested right now. So will you then trust in God's provision and power? If you do that, you will find the greatest benefits and blessings of faith. And this leads us now to the fourth lesson that we can learn from Abraham's faith. And that is, faith benefits by being manifested and proven and refined through crisis. And this can be seen in the response of God to Abraham's unquestioning obedience. The Lord said to him, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Here in this verse, the hidden purpose of God for giving Abraham that command is finally revealed. It was meant to prove Abraham's love and devotion to God. It was meant to refine his faith, just like refining of gold. And if we include what was revealed much later on in the New Testament, we will see that this event also was meant to give Abraham an early preview of what God himself would do about 2,000 years later. God would not withhold his only begotten son that he loved from being offered as a sacrifice for our sins. In fact, the place where Abraham was told to make this offering, this sacrifice, has something to do with the sacrifice that God himself made for us. It was the land of Moriah. Now, Moriah is about 30 kilometers away from Beersheba, where Abraham lived. So why does he have to travel all the way there? 3 days' journey just to go there and make an offering. Well, Moriah, later on, about 1,000 years later, became the place where Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And it was very near to Mount Calvary, the place where our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified later on. Hence, it was in the very same area where God provided a ram as a substitute to die for Isaac that God later on provided his only begotten son as a substitute to die for us. And you know, Mount Calvary, where Jesus was crucified, is also not far from the garden tomb where he resurrected from the dead. And this means that God received his only begotten son back alive, in the same place that Abraham received his son Isaac back alive on Mount Moriah. And I think that the writer of Hebrews mentions that this may in fact be an early preview, a figure of the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead, from whence also Abraham received Isaac in a figure. Now, can you see how God has such a great purpose for everything that he does? But more importantly, in the whole process of giving these previews of Christ's sacrifice and resurrection from the dead, this event proved the faith of Abraham, since the writer of Hebrews states so plainly that Abraham offered up Isaac by faith. You see, Abraham's faith was very precious to God. And it was God's plan that Abraham's faith must be fully revealed and refined, not for God to see, since God is omniscient and already would have known about it, but rather for Abraham himself and for all the descendants of Abraham to learn from. And that would include us. We are his spiritual descendants. And the only way in which this revelation and this refining of his faith could be accomplished was by putting him through that severe trial. The same thing is also true about our personal trials. Every trial has been placed in our lives by God to reveal our faith or to refine our faith. And if you feel that your faith is weak and you pray, "Lord, please increase my faith, please strengthen my faith," well, don't be surprised if that means that God brings more trials and more crises into your life. Because God uses such things to accomplish his mighty work of changing us. By putting us through them, he refines our faith. We become more and more like Christ. We develop virtues that we never had before. By putting us through them, we become less and less dependent on ourselves and more reliant upon God. Through trials, we are growing and becoming better than what we were before. Now, knowing all this enables us then to endure them patiently and willingly. Because now we endure them with better understanding. We endure them with a greater trust in a God who lovingly brings these trials into our lives. And so this morning we have learned 4 important lessons from God's testing of Abraham about having faith in times of crisis. We need faith because of our incomplete knowledge of God's plan for us. We express faith by obediently submitting ourselves to God's will. We exercise faith by depending confidently on God's provision and power in times of trial. And fourthly, our faith benefits by being manifested proven and refined through times of crisis. Now, dearly beloved, there is no doubt at all that you and I need all these precious lessons about faith that we learn from the trial that Abraham faced at Mount Moriah. God has made them so clear to us in His Word because He knows that we need them. Perhaps some of us may be going through trials right now, and perhaps others may soon be experiencing them. You know, things like this can come suddenly and quite unexpectedly. We really cannot tell what our next trial will be or when it will come. But at least now we know what to do when it comes. And may the Lord help us then to remember these precious lessons and apply them when He tests our faith. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that our God, who has put all these trials in the lives of Thy people for a good purpose. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou would want to even test our faith. And we pray, Lord, that You will now give us that faith, that we may keep trusting in You in times, in moments of difficulty, in moments of great pain or loss. Lord, help us to keep showing the world that we are different in the way that we respond to these things, that we are able even to find comfort and peace in knowing, O Lord, that all these things are working for our good and for Thy glory, in knowing, O Lord, that Thy provision and power is always sufficient for us, in whether it is to deliver us or not to do any deliverance for us until the time when we are promoted to glory. But we know, O Lord, that all things will in the end work together for our good and for Thy glory. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who is going through a painful crisis. Lord, may this message reach out to such a person, minister grace, and help that person to persevere on and to even trust in Thee with faith that only Thou canst give to help that person through the trial. And so may Thou be glorified, O Lord, in the midst of Thy people today. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.